I became a dad, this picture felt like becoming a father. Right? I don't know what I'm getting into, but I'm jumping off and I'm going, and there's no going back. Right? You know, I tell you, becoming a follower of Jesus is kind of similar to that, too. I'm jumping off, and I don't know where it's going to take me. I don't know where it's going to go, but I'm diving in, and I'm going for it. And, you know, this Christian faith that we have as a church, it really is a radical faith. If you were to stop and think about what we are asked to believe in as the church, it really is a radical set of beliefs. And just, you know, on a short and skinny of it, you know, we're called to believe that this guy named Jesus of Nazareth, that it was God who came from heaven to earth. He took on flesh and he walked upon the earth and he performed wonders and miracles and signs. And he was crucified, hung on a cross. He died, right? He was crucified and buried. And then 3 days later, he rises from the dead and he's no longer dead. And then he ascends into heaven and he's seated at God's right hand. And he says, I'm going to come back for you one day. And then he sends his Holy Spirit upon the church, the believers, and makes the church a new living sort of organism, being a family. And he says, go share my message and my love with the world. Go tell these people what had happened. Tell them about this radical gospel that I have shown you and I have taught you. Our faith really is a radical faith. I remember when I was starting into ministry and my first church, and there I am, a smaller congregation, about 50 folks or so, and I'm getting going, and I believe Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. I believe that John 14:6 is correct when it says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes to the Father except through Jesus. I believe that with all my heart. And I remember sitting in church services, and I'd have these messages where I would vary almost every Sunday, but sometimes more than others, where I would just clearly state the claim of the gospel. And I had this particular person who would attend once in a while, and this person was sitting there, and I noticed that every time that I shared that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, and that in order to have eternal salvation, you must believe in Christ and follow him, that the countenance on this person would change. And it wasn't a smile either. It was the opposite. And would just sort of, demeanor and posture would change in their seat as well. And this would happen again and again. And I remember having a conversation. It was a brief conversation, but one day that we were talking, and this person said, in no short of words, right, said to me that I believe that what the gospel teaches about the way to live as a follower of Jesus is it makes me a better person, but I don't need this Jesus person, that the good teachings will make me what I need to be so that I can have what I will have for eternity. And that was it. But this person would continue to come back on a regular basis on Sunday mornings and sit and listen as I talk about, you know, living a holy life and how to live a life, right? Was the blessed life under the power of the Holy Spirit. And this person would just take it in. But boy, as soon as I went to Jesus, I'm just sort of slouching in the seat. Not everybody willingly embraces that message. It reminds me of a story. If you've heard of Nicodemus, he was a Pharisee during the days of Jesus. And there was this time, in John's gospel says that Nicodemus came to Jesus. And he doesn't come to Jesus during the day. He comes to Jesus during the nighttime. And he approaches Jesus wherever he's staying at, and begins this little conversation with Jesus. And Jesus welcomes him in. And Nicodemus says to him, look, I know that you're from God, because nobody could do the things that you do unless they were from God. But what Nicodemus doesn't do in that sort of introductory encountering Jesus and coming into his presence is to pronounce that I believe that you are the Messiah, you are the Christ, the Savior, the Son of God. He doesn't go that far. He shows respect for who Jesus is, but he isn't willing to cross the line and to go over and say, I believe that you are who you've said you are, and that your works and the wonders and the signs that you've done point to you not just being from God, but being the presence of God in the flesh, in the world amongst us, the Messiah whom God said would come upon the earth and would redeem Israel and rise up Israel to be the power nation that we are so awaiting to be here in the world. So Jesus so wonderfully I could imagine he looks Nicodemus. Do you imagine what it would look like when Jesus wants to tell you something directly and he just looks you in the eyes? It's like he's just looking right into your heart. Can you imagine? That would be kind of wild and crazy. Pretty cool, but it would be, I'm sure it would be different. But Nicodemus, Jesus says to Nicodemus, he says in John 3:5, which we'll throw up on the screen here for us this morning, he says, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit." Now, there's a passage that has caused a lot of conversation over the years. And it seems like just in the short and the skinny of it for the moment of kind of where we're talking about is Jesus perhaps saying to Nicodemus that unless the Spirit cleanses you of your sins, and as you turn towards faith in me as the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Savior of the world, that you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus has some issues trying to understand, like, what exactly are you talking about with this water and the Spirit thing? And he's not quite getting it. But it seems to be this point of teaching to Nicodemus to say that if you keep standing in the place of not believing in my identity and the works and the message that I have brought to the world, you stand in a place of being condemned. Not because God is being hateful to Nicodemus, not because God's picking on Nicodemus because he's a Pharisee and the Pharisees sort of had it out for Jesus and always wanted to give him a hard way to go, but because God, Jesus is being just, as God is being just. And if you look in John chapter 3, verse 18, which we'll also have on the screen here, at the end of this sort of, close to the end of this conversation that Jesus is having with Nicodemus, he says this to him. It says, "Whoever believes in him," talking about himself being the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, right? So whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. It's interesting. Jesus doesn't seem to be concerned so much for Nicodemus that he can put together all the pieces to understand how he like fulfills all the law and the prophets and how he exactly is the right one that fits the mold and has done everything the way that they thought that he should, and it makes sense. Jesus doesn't seem to be as concerned with that as just simply saying to him, "Look, I'm asking you to have this radical belief that I'm exactly who I've said I am and taught that I am, revealed myself to be. I'm just asking you, will you believe or will you not believe?" It's like putting Nicodemus to this place of saying, "I get that you have questions and things that you don't understand, but there always will come a point," and for Nicodemus, he's helping him to see, there's this point coming and it's right now. You're either going to choose to believe or you're not. Will you believe that I am who I am? Or will you not? I want you to catch how radical this idea is. It sounds so, doesn't it sound so simple to us? Especially if you've grown up in the church, this idea of Jesus and worshiping one God. And we say, "Man, I've learned this since I was in Sunday school. You know, it's like I've always known this." But I want you to catch, if you were sitting in that day and you were a fly on the wall and you were listening to Jesus talk to Nicodemus, you got to understand something. This is a radical idea that Jesus is throwing out to Nicodemus in that culture. Now, it's not radical from the Jewish mind because they had known that they were supposed to worship one God. But that culture had influences from other cultures that worshiped other gods as well. And I want to share with you just three quick reasons of why this was such, give you a picture of why this was such a radical idea. And one of them is this: for the folks to process in their head and go, "Okay, I believe," was a struggle because, for one, here you have the presence of God who is perfectly divine and majestic and holy, pure, and he's taking on the form of a broken human body. Gods didn't do that. The divine didn't do that kind of thing because the two were separate.
So it was really a struggle for them to see that God would actually take on that form in their presence. That's one. Another one was that Jesus, when he was going around and he's talking and he's teaching and he's doing miracles and he's healing people, he's doing what he's doing because it's right. And he's not as concerned about the laws, the oral laws that have been added on over the years and have built up this huge database of laws that people had to abide by. So for Jesus not to perfectly abide in all of these oral laws, they're going, come on now, seriously, if you're going to say that you are who you are, you need to play the game right. And if you're not, we ain't going to believe you. Number three. Jesus entered into a culture at a day and time when in the ancient Near East that people struggled with worshiping multiple gods. Okay? So this was their culture. From the history of the Hebrew people coming, this was their culture, always struggling with the influence of worshiping other gods. It didn't matter where they were. They were in Egypt, they struggled with it. They're in Babylon, they're struggling with it. They're there in Jerusalem and in Israel, they're still struggling with it. And all this culture, this influence of worshiping multiple gods is something that they had been inundated with. And it was such a normal part of their worldview, is how they saw the world. This is just what people do. Like, it's not wrong. This is what we do. But God was calling them to step out of that and to say, look, I know you can worship all these other false gods, but I'm asking, would you just worship me as the one true God? Would you just be faithful to me? Would you just follow the commands I give you? Would you not call on a God of the sun and a God of the rain and a God of the harvest and this God and that God, a God of fertility and a God of war? Would you just call on me and let me handle all of those things? Because I am the one true God. Make matters even more specific. You remember the first commandment? In Deuteronomy, you shall have no other God. The very heart of their introduction to God was what? Worship one God. And that shaped how they prayed and how they saw themselves in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. They call it the Shema. And you've heard me reference this before. And they said, and if you look at that verse, it says that the Lord our God, the Lord is one. One God. Honor, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's where the great commandment came from. It was out of Deuteronomy. Well, guess what? So things keep moving along. Time keeps ticking, as it always does. And here we've gone. Jesus ascended to heaven. The church is born, right? That happened last Sunday at Pentecost, right? In Acts chapter 2. And so here we go. We keep moving forward. And then you get into the first century, and then you get into the book of Hebrews, and the author writes to people who are struggling because they have this radical faith that they've been told to believe at all costs, even though you suffer and you go through oppression, and it's so hard, and you want to quit. And people are going, I don't know, is this worth it? Like, this is super hard. And the writer of Hebrews tells them in this book, look, what you have believed is true. What you have been taught is true. You must hold on. You must stay faithful to what you have been taught. Jesus is who he said he was. The things that he did points to him being truly the Son of God, the Messiah. He is the Christ of God. He is the one. His life, his message, his testimony, everything that he has done, it points to it. Do not forget that. Even though people want you to throw it aside, and even though people want you to embrace these other beliefs, church, I'm encouraging you, don't. Hold on to what you know to be the truth. Hold on. I like thinking of it like this. The writer of Hebrews is telling the people, you do not need to add to the gospel. You do not need to take away from the gospel. And you do not need to water it down so that other people will find it appealing. The gospel is good enough in itself. It is strong enough on its own. It doesn't need you to change it so that it can be more effective. The Holy Spirit's got that. what he's asked from us and what he was asking from the audience then. You simply believe and hold on to this radical faith that is way different than the way the world often looks at what they worship. You hang on to it, even though people are encouraging or tempting you or influencing you, or you're finding this other way of life might seem a little more appealing. It's a little less stressful, and you know what? I can do the things I want to do anyway, and I can believe what I want. It all seems to be okay anyways. But he says, no. Be faithful to believing in God's story. Let me give you just, watch this. God's story in five measures. This is so fun. This is right. This is a high, high level. But hear it. God's story in five steps. Here we go. Number one, God took on flesh and came to earth. Christmas, right? But yeah, God's son took on flesh and came to earth. Number two, he performed miracles and wonders and signs as proof of his identity. Acts 2:22. Go back to Pentecost. It's proof of it, but also in his own life. Well, Acts 2:22. Sorry. Peter preached to this. You know the first thing that came out of Peter's mouth when he preached the first sermon on Sunday on Pentecost? You know what he told them? The wonders, the signs, the miracles of Jesus, they point to his identity. You want to know if he was the real deal? You look to what he did. Look to what he accomplished. Look at the healing he brought. Look at the miracles that he performed. You look at all of that. It testifies that he really is who he said he is. And I know it's radical. I know it's crazy. But it's true. And then he took the payment of sin upon himself and he was crucified on a cross. Man, isn't it wonderful? Crucified on a cross. But he didn't stay on the cross. He was buried, and 3 days later he rose from the dead. And what did he do? Then he ascends into heaven. The Father seats him at the right hand, which, by the way, is not really about a location. It's a description of the authority, right? So he gives him authority over all of heaven and earth. Matthew 28:18, I believe it is. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. This is making this point. The Father seated me at his right hand, which means he's given me authority. And then at Pentecost, he sends the Holy Spirit upon each person who believes in his identity and his works as fully God and fully human. So to say, I want the teachings of the human of Jesus, but I don't want the message of the resurrection of Jesus, is to say, I want the human one, but I don't want the God one. To say, no, church, you ready for this? This is not in my notes. This is extra, but watch. Here we go. Watch. To say, I want the message of this, I believe in this, and to then go walk out the doors of the sanctuary and to go live a daily life like somebody that doesn't show proof of their faith in the cross of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead and ascension to heaven and the power of the Holy Spirit, having been put upon you by your faith, is to say, I want the man of Jesus, but I don't want the God who is Jesus. I want an understanding, but I really don't want a heart change. That'll preach, won't it? It's a good thing it found its way into today. So look at Hebrews 10:35-36. You've probably read this three times because it's been up here. So here's what he says to him. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. Like, you know it's true. Hold on. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. Now, if you've kind of watched how things have transpired over time, then you probably have noticed that there have been groups of people who have tried to take the gospel and constrict it down so that they could sort of make it go away. And then there have been others who have said, you know what? Well, we hear the message, and it's good, but the other people have other beliefs, so we need to allow this belief to stand amidst all the other beliefs, and we call that nominalism, so that every belief is the same, essentially, and that no one gets exalted above the other, no one gets elevated as being primary, and they're all acceptable. So whatever you believe, then you believe, and that's good for you. You just sort of run with that. And we're not going to judge you for that, or we're not going to make you feel bad. We're going to respect that, and we're going to honor that, what you believe. And one of the things I've, you know, just kind of looking at history, one of the things that I've noticed in our own nation, I won't speak to anywhere else in the world because I grew up in the United States, and so let me just speak to that a little bit, observation, is that, you know, over the history of our nation, we have gone from an original belief of being free from religious persecution into a place of saying that freedom needs to embrace every set of beliefs that are out there. And the challenge for me with that is that when our nation started, the context of saying that we ought to have freedom from religious persecution was the forefathers of our nation who were trying to step away from the Church of England and the monarch having control over the nation and the church and saying what was permissible and what was not permissible for the Church of England, which to their eyes was the church, okay? And so the forefathers said, no, we want to practice what we believe is really and pronounce out what we believe is really the heart of being part of the church. And so therefore, we are stepping out of that and we're starting a new nation. And in that nation, we believe that you should be free from a monarch telling you what you have to do and what you have to worship, that you ought to be able to be free to worship God and to have your own faith in Jesus Christ and gather together as believers in churches and to be able to grow that and grow together in your Christian faith. That's the heart of context. That's the origin, getting it kind of the origin. Now it's a bit more dynamic than that, but we're just going to stay kind of high level. And over time, that has morphed into freedom from religious persecution as well. My religion is to believe and to worship this. Well, my religion is to believe and to worship this and this, that. And so I'm going to do that. And you say, well, we need to not make anyone, we need to embrace it all. Now, before you think I'm going political here, I'm not. And I'm going to stop right there. And I want to follow up with this statement. We cannot change the past. We cannot morph the present into something other than what it is. Perhaps we could argue that we can affect change in the future. But regardless, what we're living in is a present moment. And in that present moment, we must be clear and we must be unwavering in our radical faith that believes salvation is given, salvation is in no one else, for there is no other name given to mankind, there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. The name is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, because I do not want you to walk out of here thinking, well, man, he was stirring it up today, I want to tell you a little story of something that happened to me. I wish I had done this better, but, you know, it is what it is. I was in Michigan, and I was in my driveway. I was at my house, and so I was outside. We had about 3 acres of land, and so our driveway, we lived right off the highway. So our driveway turned right off the highway. We had trees all the way up to kind of the ditch, but, you know, from the highway to the, you know, the right-of-way easement, whatever you call it. Anyways, and so if you turned in our driveway, it wasn't my house, if you turned into our driveway, you had to be coming to our house because otherwise you just blew right by it. I can't tell you the number of times at night when I was driving home to our own house, I blew right by my own driveway. And I'm going, I know where I live. This is ridiculous. And I turn around, come back, and go, okay, great. And one time I missed it twice. That was pretty bad, I know. So I'm outside during the day, and I'm in my driveway, and I don't even remember what I was working on. And so this van pulls into the driveway, and I'm going, okay, if you're here, then you got to be coming here. And I always wonder who it is, especially when I don't recognize the vehicle. And so there I am, and so I sort of stop and watch as the van pulls in the driveway, and it pulls up about to our concrete pad at the end of the gravel, and lady gets out of the van and walks up, and she makes real quick, brief, small talk, and then gets into sharing about her faith as a Jehovah Witness. So I'm not slamming anything today, right? I'm just sharing my story, my experience today. So what I knew, though, was that when that moment started to transpire, I knew enough that in Jehovah Witness, in that faith belief set, right, that they really struggle and do not agree with Jesus' identity as the Son of God, who is fully divine, fully human, truly one with God, that he is actually, they believe that he is actually subservient to the Father. It's like, no, that's not the God we worship in the Christian faith. So I thought, you want to, I'll scratch that itch for a minute with you. So we did. And it didn't go anywhere. And finally, the lady got frustrated with me and just told me I need to study my Bible better. I thought, well, we'll agree to disagree. Have a nice day. Drive safe. Bye-bye. Now, you sensed probably a lot of sarcasm in that last remark, but I tried to be, just nice and not be disrespectful in that moment, because that's not what we're called to be. I mean, we are called to have, and we do, we have this radical faith, but we are not at the same time called to be people who are disrespectful and rude to others and condemning to others because they may disagree with this Christian faith that we hold. We, folks, are called to be respectful of differing views. We are called to seek to understand more than we are to be understood. Because when we listen to people, we're showing them that I value you as a person. I accept you as a person. It doesn't mean I approve of your beliefs, that they align with mine, but I value who you are in this moment. You are in my presence, and I value you because I believe that you are created in the image of God who also sent his Son to save you. Now, whether you know that last part or not, I don't know, but I still value you for who you are, and here you are in this moment. And so I want to listen to you. I want to understand how you think. What are you thinking? What's your thoughts? What's your rationale on this? I'm not here to debate and argue and tell you that you're wrong. You're going to hell, and I'm sorry. Have a nice day. I want to hear your heart, hear your thoughts, right? Amen. So, I can't help but think of Hebrews 10:39 in this point. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. We belong to a people who believe that Jesus Christ truly is the only way to heaven, that he is the source of eternal life. There are many other belief sets out there, but Jesus Christ is the only one through whom eternal life is given. And we believe this to be the case because the scriptures point to it and that tell us this. We believe the cross is a symbol that shows us and tells us, gives proof of what God has done in the world. And we are called to believe. Now, before you go out of here this morning, you start going, all right, man, I'm going to have some conversations with some people, and they're going to hear me, and they're going to listen, and I'm going to convert the world to Christianity. Let me tell you what, you're probably not going to. If you can't be real on Sunday morning, honestly. When you go and have those conversations or you engage in a conversation, you participate in a conversation, know, which you probably do, right? It's going to bring division. The gospel of Jesus Christ in its central tenet is so radical, it brings division. And Jesus said that it will. Like he said, this message I bring, it brings division. He said, I've come to not bring peace, to make harmony with everybody in the world. I came to divide households, like mothers against fathers and sons and fathers and mothers and daughters and siblings. Because to stand with me is to stand against the world. To believe in the light of God's love shown to the world in the life of Jesus Christ is to take a direct stand against all of the things that would claim to give us hope and salvation in the world. You just can't have both. They both don't work. So you're going to cause division. You're going to challenge the convictions of entire families and communities. So Luke chapter 12. Now here's the deal. I'm telling you, you got to be committed to this deal. Because when you're going to stir up the hornet's nest, you're probably going to get stung a few times. But hello, this is what the author of Hebrews is getting at. You're going to cause issues. People are not going to like that Jesus is the only way. People have a hard time believing that somebody went to a cross and died and then they were risen from the dead. Who rises from the dead? That's crazy. That's so radical. Who would believe? Why would you believe that? That's silly. That's not logical. That's okay. God did not invite me into a logical faith. He invited me to believe and trust him and to walk with him and to know him and to love him and to enjoy his love and to share his love with the world and to talk about his son in the world. So the world will hear and grow to know what he has done for them because God loves them. I'm not calling to go out there and be divisive. Please do not mishear me. Do not walk out of this Father's Day and sit down for lunch and go, let me tell you, my pastor told me today that I was supposed to go out and stir up the hornet's nest. So at Father's Day lunch today with my whole family here, I'm going to start a conversation and we're going to see where it goes. And I'm not going to, you know, like, oh my goodness, please. That may not be the best approach. Our faith calls us to be people of peace who wholeheartedly believe that God radically loves the world, so much so that he took a radical action. He became man and allowed himself to be crucified. He died and was buried, but then was risen from the dead and gave us the Holy Spirit so that we could know his presence day in and day out with us, as he said we could. He did all this so we could have a radical new life with him. A radical eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. You know what? So that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what he was up to. He knew that it would bring division. He knew that just you being you and the values you hold and believing the gospel, when you sit down at that Father's Day luncheon and people know what you believe and where you stand and the way you see the world, that in itself causes division. You don't have to sit up there and just at the table and stir up the conversation just because you just want to be crazy. I mean, you can. Like I tell my kids sometimes, you know what? Just because you could doesn't mean you should. But maybe it would be the right time. I'm not saying you shouldn't. You know your family. If the Holy Spirit's pressing upon your heart, you need to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. But make sure it's the Holy Spirit and not you trying to be a savior of your family. Because that's not your job. You're not to be your family's savior. There's only one savior. He died on that cross. He'll save your family. You just point them to Jesus. And you live out that radical faith. You tell them the wonders, the signs that he's done. You tell him what he's done. You tell him what he's done in your life. You tell him the message of the cross. You tell him what it means to follow Jesus. That what we talk about in here and what we learn in here and what we learn in our Bible and what God teaches us, that those things are supposed to go out into the world with us. We don't get the privilege of being two different people, one in the church and one in the world. It doesn't work for the church. This is a radical faith. I share this on Father's Day because, man, we got a crazy Heavenly Father. He's done some radical stuff. And he invites us into that radical faith. And I want to encourage you today, because I know that many of you, you know who Jesus is. You understand this Christian faith. You have read it. You have studied it. You have been living it. Some of you maybe longer than, you know, I've been alive. But, I mean, that's fantastic. But in case maybe there's somebody who doesn't, figured it was worth going after that one amidst the 99. Because at the heart of it, that truly is the love of our Heavenly Father, who is a good, good Father. I thought it would be good to invite you, if there's anyone here who is not chosen, to just wholeheartedly believe, have this radical faith, to take a step in that direction. Is there any reason that today would not be a perfect day to make that choice? I think it would be. There will always be things that could seem like they might stand in the way, but maybe today would be the perfect day. Would you consider perhaps saying today, I choose to believe. And I want to walk in this radical faith that crazy guy was talking about up there. My prayer is that you'd say yes. And maybe it doesn't happen in this moment. Maybe it happens tonight. Maybe it happens tomorrow. Maybe it happens on the drive to work one day this week, or when you're sitting by yourself and you're getting ready for bed, or when you just get up in the morning. It might be after you've had a cup of coffee so you can think straight. I don't know. But at some point that it hits you, that you wouldn't be afraid of it. and you would just embrace it. For those of us who believe, I close with this passage out of 1 John chapter 5. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. You want to memorize a passage of Scripture? Memorize that passage of Scripture right there. And remind yourself that even though it's challenging to be a Christian in this world, in some environments maybe more than others, God's invited you into a radical faith. Own it. Lay your life on the line for it. Trust that God will reward you for staying faithful to the end. Because what matters more than anything else is that on that last day, you would hear that statement of our Father say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." I think that matters most of all. So I want to pray for us this morning that as we go, this will be in the forefront of our mind, right? And then we would say, yes, this is a crazy faith, and I'm excited and proud to be a part of this faith because it's changed my life, and I want to see it change some other people's lives too. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, here in this moment, we do thank you for being truly an awesome Father and sending an awesome Son as an awesome and amazing radical display of love into the world so that we can have salvation through our faith in Jesus Christ, who is your Son and is fully God with you. And we are honored that you have invited us into this journey. And by the world standards, it is a radical journey. And so we're asking for help from your Spirit to give us the strength and the fortitude and the spirit of perseverance to continue to push forward, even when it's hard. And people may push back or challenge that, but yet we'll remember the cross and the resurrection and the story of exactly what you've done that proves that you are the one true God. And we'll hang our hat upon this faith. Bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.